Father, we just thank you for this time where we all get to come together in you and really delve into your word and fellowship together and look at any way that you speak to us and the meanings that are behind. You shed your light on your people.
Thank you,
and
Father.
We are so thankful, Father, that you guide us.
Yes.
We just ask that you guide us tonight in class and through your word so that we have a deeper understanding for your love for us mm-hmm. and what you have intended for us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. We're looking at the 11th chapter of Revelation. I'd like to work our way through it with the Midrash tonight. Talk about it. You remember last week that John ate the little book and was told he needed to go prophesy and needed to speak again. Which is interesting to me that, you know, he's up in heaven, but he's got to go back and he's got to do this. He's got, in other words, your work's not done. And then he says in chapter 11, verse 1, I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So let's talk about that just for a little bit. What you remember about it, a reed, a measuring rod. What is significant here about this, going measuring the temple of God? What is he measuring?
The inner sanctuary.
There are the, what we would call the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place.
That was
the two chambers, right? Because the outer court, mm-hmm. which is outside the temple, which is where everybody could go, don't measure that. But where is this temple? Well, there was a temple for a while John was alive, right? Up until 70 AD. I don't know when John was written for sure, or Revelation was written. John is believed to have lived to be about 96. He was a young man when Jesus was on the earth. So it's possible the temple of Herod was still, you know, when we talked about this another time, I think we kind of determined there wouldn't have been a temple at that time. But what's the problem with that? We're talking about something that John is seeing, that most of it's in the future from him, isn't it?
That's what I was wondering. So yeah. What is he actually measuring? Because isn't he in heaven?
Yeah. Well, he has been in heaven.
He has been.
Yeah, he has been in heaven. It is possible, very possible here, that this is what he's being told, is to go and measure the temple of God that's on the earth. Obviously, in heaven, there wouldn't be anything given over to the Gentiles, right?
No.
So Midrash it out. What could he be talking about?
People in their hearts for God.
Okay, he could be talking about the people, right? Mm-hmm.
Measuring where they line up with God and his word.
Okay, the temple of the Holy Ghost could be a possibility here, right? Which is that. But then again, you got in the analogy, leave the outer court out. mm-hmm. And that's a little troubling there, isn't it? Mm-hmm.
But isn't that the people that didn't give their heart to the Lord?
Or the people who are part of Laodicea,
mm-hmm.
the lukewarm group, neither hot nor cold, possibly. There's also a possibility this is talking about a temple that's yet to be built. Isn't that right? And most, I don't know if I can say most, but many eschatologists believe there will be a temple built. The reason being that Antichrist is going to desecrate a holy place. The abomination that makes desolate. We know that Titus did that in AD 70, that he desecrated the temple. There have been a couple, anytime you want to really do something that really desecrates God's holy place, you sacrifice a pig on the altar. And then you make the Jews that are around, you force them to eat of it, to eat of the sacrifice and eat its blood. That's the way you desecrate. But regardless of what he's talking about, I think we can get to the sense that he's talking about a place that he wants measured. For what purpose again, Jane?
To see how they measure up in God's...
To see how they measure up. Measuring doesn't just mean determining length, does it? Any more than weighing just determines pounds or ounces. It is a... In fact, if you look at a... An ancient balance, what was it? How did an ancient scale work?
Scales, this way.
You had an accurate piece of weight on one side, and then you put the other thing and weighed it in comparison to the true weight. And what's the true weight here?
Jesus.
That's right. The true weight would be in comparison to the living word of God, Yeshua, right. So... he's being told to do that, but he's being told to leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. Why?
Because that's for the heathens.
Yeah, they're pagans. Gentiles, by definition, remember three things about it, which is one of the reasons I never like to take on this name, although by blood, as far as I know, I'm Gentile. But when I was grafted into the Commonwealth of Israel, I believe something wonderful happened. Because I believe that a Gentile is one who is pagan, without God, and confused. I believe that's three things that describe the Gentile nations when God talks about them in this way. The Gentiles, they're pagan, they're without God, and they're confused. And so they're outside the temple, which I believe would talk about the courtyard of the temple. But don't measure that part, because it's been given over to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for
42 months.
And how long is 42 months?
Three and a half years. 1,260 days.
1,260 days. What's the other terminology that's given in Revelation?
Times and half a times and a time, or however that one goes.
In prophecies, yeah. Times and half a time, yeah. So, they're treading it underfoot. Now, here again, this seems to be speaking of a future time. A time that John was allowed to see into rather than the time when he lived. Now, it's possible, again, this still could be talking about a spiritual temple, the temple we are, and that outside are those which are, you know, they may appear or call themselves church, they may hang around church, the congregation, but they're not part of the congregation. They're, again, what are they called? Gentiles. Why? Because they're pagans without God, and they're confused. Okay? Somebody else? Well, immediately after we see this and find this area of measuring, remember we're talking about that which is judging up against. Did you have something on that?
Just that generally when you see the beginning of measurements, it indicates God's beginning to deal with Israel, the nation of Israel.
Dealing with. And that would make sense, wouldn't it? If you're found wanting in measurements, you're being dealt with, aren't you? Because what do we know about God? God doesn't just measure and judge. He measures and chastens. What's the purpose of chastening?
To purify us so we can be sons.
That's right. Because he wants us to be as his sons. So if there's something found wanting in the inner part, he wants it changed, doesn't he? But leave the outside out, and I believe this indicates, and you can tell me how you feel about it, but it seems to indicate that the people are outside now are beyond his reaching. These are the ones that are beyond his. You know, God knows. There's no doubt about it. God's not willing that any should perish. So that doesn't mean he wouldn't deal with them if they would be dealt with. But it appears to me that if they're not being measured, if they're not being dealt with, what? He can't chasten them because he can't consider them sons, right? You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense to everybody?
Mm-hmm. They've turned their backs.
Right. Now, it's either that or his dealing with them is going to come through the next verse. And that next verse is, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy. They will speak forth, literally. They will speak forth 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, we normally think prophecy is talking about a speaking of thus saith the Lord. But in fact, it's speaking anything we speak that we hear with God. Whether it's a thus saith the Lord or not, we're still speaking that which he's saying. And I would have to believe these two witnesses would be those that would do that. I know we have spent some time talking about two witnesses, but let's look at them again here. Two witnesses. They seem to be very well known, even to the world. Did you know the world talks about the two witnesses? There is a television series out called The Legend of Sleepy Hollow, and it deals with the two witnesses, oddly enough. Ichabod Crane in this is actually a time traveler, but he's a time traveler sent forth by, now there's a confusion in the whole scenario, and that there's good and bad witchcraft. But he's sent forth into the future to act as one of these two witnesses out of Revelation. Certainly not telling you to go watch it because you would learn good doctrine or anything like that. Simply making a statement that the world even knows about the two witnesses of the apocalypse. And the apocalypse to them always means something really bad to the world, right? The apocalypse to us means the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's his love letter to us telling us, I'm not going to leave you in the dark. You're going to know what's going on. And when you see it happen, you don't even have to get upset. You don't even have to break a sweat because I got everything in control. Have you ever thought about it that way? That's what the Lord's saying to you. You don't even have to wonder about this. It's all in my control. Now that's a love letter.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that neat? And so that's what we're hearing here. So he says, I'm going to give power to two witnesses. And there have been conjecture of all kinds. I mean, obviously this secular television series thinks it's going to be Ichabod Crane is one of them. But we believe that there's possibility that they could be people who have lived in Bible times. And the ones we believe that about are which ones possibly?
Enoch,
why?
He didn't see death, and Elijah.
And Elijah.
Because they were both taken.
Right. In both cases, these were men who were alive, and as they went into heaven, one says he walked with God, Enoch, and he was not, for God took him. And we know that in the case of Elijah, he went up in a whirlwind when he saw the chariot of God. It's commonly stated that Elijah left in a chariot. But actually, the Bible says he went up in a whirlwind. But neither one of these people, and I'm going to say it this way, slept.
Mm-hmm.
Remember Jesus said, you shall not all, or Paul said, you shall not all sleep,
mm-hmm.
but you shall all be changed. I personally believe if they went into heaven, they were changed. But they did not taste physical death as we know it. So, that gives those two the possibility of being the two witnesses. Commonly, it's also taught that there are other. And what are those?
Moses.
Oh, yeah.
Moses and Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
Moses and Elijah are brought up because of the things that they do. The types of judgments and plagues that come forth from them. There's the calling forth of fire. There's the plagues turning water into blood. And we see all of that as we get down here. Shutting up heaven so that it rains, not for the days of their prophecy. You remember Elijah shut up heaven and it didn't rain for 3 years.
3.5 years, wasn't it? Mm-hmm.
Maybe it was 3.5 years.
3.5 years, just like
now.
This part
okay.
of tribulation all
right.
would be 3.5 years.
So here we've got it again. So, let's look for just a second over at Zechariah chapter 4. It would be really strange if God pointed something out in Revelation that he could talk about someplace else. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. The revelation of Yeshua is spoken of throughout the Word of God. And having read through the enmity between the seeds, we know how we see what? What was one of his major premises? That the enmity between the seeds is that you see the end
from the beginning.
And we can look at this and we begin to see these things and God talks about them. So in the fourth chapter of Zechariah, go clear to the first verse and somebody read that.
And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of gold it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are those two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be those two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth.
Okay, there's some interesting things in here that describe, but can you see the connection very easily between the two witnesses and, mm-hmm. and these two olive trees? And the now, you know that's the picture we have up on the platform, is the menorah with olive trees on either side. If I could figure out how to put little tubes running in, I'd do it, but I haven't figured that one out yet. And if I could get a live olive tree
aquarium
that would give off oil, we would have a real picture going up there, and I could find this oil. But the point is, that's a picture of something that's actually happening. And what does this picture of a lampstand, which we already read and said this speaks about the eyes of the Lord. Right? Mm-hmm. The eyes of the Lord. And we talked from Isaiah 11 last week about this as we went through this, how Isaiah 11 describes the attributes of God. Mm-hmm. And we said that in that, you know, when God speaks, he sounds like thunder, you know, and that's the reason, you know, because there's more than one attribute of him speaking at the same time. But also, it seems that, you know, when the lights are on, you know, his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why do God's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth? What's the reason for that? Does anybody know? 2 Chronicles 16:9, I believe, is the what does that refer to? What does it say? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might show himself strong to those whose hearts are perfect before him. And, it used to bother me, a perfect heart bothered me a little bit. But I studied and found out that there's something about perfect there that really can be defined by the word ready or prepared. Hearts that are ready and prepared.
2 Chronicles what?
2 Chronicles 16:9. I believe that's a powerful, powerful picture of what we're seeing here. Now, the other thing we see is two witnesses standing on the earth in Revelation now. So let's go back over there. Go ahead.
Eyes to and fro. John and I were talking about this. And whenever in the past, it was always like God sees everything you do. As you hear, as you read about the creatures with all the eyes.
Right.
And John said something very interesting. He said, I've never thought of it this way. It's seen the beginning, it's seeing the end.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just this thing going on here at this timeline here. They see the entire picture, the entire story.
And to and fro is before and after.
That's right. To and fro is before and after. And instead of seeing
seeing to judge,
we see seeing to protect, provide. Uh-huh. In fact,
keep a watch on.
Did you know that our founding fathers referred, in fact, this had to be more than just our founding fathers, it was something that was common during that era. They referred to God in an interesting way. They called him, does anybody know what I'm thinking of?
Mm-mm.
They called him Providence. They called God Providence.
Mm-hmm.
They spoke of him as Providence. And I began to see that, this is part of what I'm having a hard time with my Hebrew right now. I'll get it in a minute. It's one of the compound names of God. We've got Jehovah Tsidkenu. We've got Jehovah Mekadesh. We've got Jehovah Shalom.
Jehovah Jireh.
Shammah. That's the Lord is here. But then there's another one. And that is Yahweh Yireh. That was what was escaping me at that moment. We call it, if you sing the song, as Westerners do, it's Jehovah Jireh. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Jehovah Jireh. So, what that refers to, really, is not that God provides, as we always say, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, my God, his grace is sufficient for me. But it really says, God sees. God sees. Well, if God is Shama and with us, always here, everywhere, he sees.
Mm-hmm. Is that what Hagar called him?
Yep, that was it. Yeah.
God who sees.
Yeah.
So wasn't that when she was out in the desert?
Right, that's right.
And going,
that's where the name came from.
Yes.
That's where the name came from.
Yes.
From Hagar. That's right. The Lord sees, or the Lord sees to it, is what it was. I think the way.
I even like that better. Isn't that so much better?
Yeah, isn't that good? But the fact is, he has these eyes that it shows his omnipresence, right? And of course, when the omnipotent is omnipresent, his goodness is everywhere, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And because he's omniscient, he knows it all too. He knows every bit of it. So here's what we're seeing here is this picture. Now, in Revelation, as we look at these two witnesses, I see something else about them that goes back to Zechariah 4. It says to not despise what? I forget where that is.
Where are we at?
I have to look back at it. I took you back and then I said, now the angel came.
Where are
you,
said? Yeah. Zechariah 4.
Are we at 14?
And God said, none of these. And he answered, not by might nor by power. All right. Oh, there it is. It's verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? Which should be a great encouragement to most of us. You know? Most people aren't born with a silver spoon in their mouth and ready to go. Most of us have to grow in the Lord, don't we? And come to these things. Two witnesses show up on the scene in a horrible time. Back in Revelation 11, remembering that we don't want to despise these small things. And we see that all in the middle of this, the Gentiles now, and we already know things are haywire on the earth because Antichrist has been doing his best to destroy the earth. That's what he wants to do. He knows he can't win, so now he wants to destroy the world and all the people in it. And so when the holy city, the area outside the temple, has been given over to Gentiles, they're treading the holy city underfoot, but they only get to do it for 42 months. Remember, God has a capstone. I say God has a capstone. You know, I heard someone talking about it today. You know, through the years, there have been all these great conquerors. Nimrod was a great, great conqueror. And when the Bible says he was a hunter, what he was a hunter of men. He hunted men and subdued them. God didn't tell us to dominate men. He said dominate the earth and the things in the earth. But Nimrod was a hunter, and Nimrod dominated. And in the time of Nimrod, in that plain of Shinar, he began to build what?
Tower of Babel.
The Tower of Babel. Did the Tower of Babel have a cap? It only went as far as God let it go, didn't it? God has different ways of capping things, but this time he capped it with language. He capped it with confusing language. But it's happened with every great empire. You go back through the ages and you watch the Egyptian Empire. It got huge. It got very, very powerful. It got to where everybody feared everybody in the Egyptian Empire. But then all of a sudden it was broken up into little pieces. And there wasn't just one pharaoh. There were pharaohs. They were all over the place. You know, different places were broken up. And so then eventually the Assyrian kings subdued. And they came and they took over all of that area. But what happened to them? They got really big and fearful, but they fell. Same thing with Babel. The Babylonian Empire got huge and then it fell.
Same thing with Hitler.
Absolutely. We can take it into modern times. You can go on through. You've got Babel gave way to the Grecian Empire, and the Grecian Empire gave way to four kings that broke up, and then the Roman Empire came in and took over that, but each of them had their...
Amen.
That's right. They had their great period, but they all fell. I don't know what the average time was, but probably around 400 years. Maybe some of them lasted longer, some of them less, but I think, you know... So that wouldn't be too unusual, but have you ever thought that God's the one that's holding this thing down? Before world domination, world destruction comes, God puts a cap on it. He stops it. And now we've got the same thing going with Antichrist. Antichrist. Now, there have been all kind of natural things going on that God's been doing. Demons have been loose that God didn't do, right? People are being hurt. People are being killed. Now there's two witnesses show up on the scene. God's two witnesses. Can you imagine, if you will, and just for a moment, just stop and think. Here we've got these two witnesses in the midst of Antichrist's great kingdom. Two people show up on the streets of Jerusalem. And they're there for the same amount of time that the holy city is being trodden underfoot by the Gentiles, which is an act of Antichrist rebellion.
So is it the same time?
Yeah, because if you read it, there's 42 months, and then right away it talks about the 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Same thing.
I just wondered, if it's the exact same time, why does it in one sentence say that this takes place for this many months, and then the next is, but this takes place for this many days?
I don't know. Let's talk about it. There might be a good reason. There may be something really powerful in that differentiation. Is it maybe a little more personal when God is daily on the scene, rather than just talking about this 42 months of destruction? But God's there every day.
And maybe just that whole in our brains of, well, it's only going to be this many months.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. And but then when you say how many days and it's over 1,000 days, maybe in our puny minds, it sounds like a little bit like a bigger deal.
It might, yeah. That might be it.
Is that the same length of time?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I was just thinking about the two witnesses. It reminds me of the two angels that went in to get Lot.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And they went in, and that protection was there. And mm-hmm. then when they were trying to cootie around, zapped them and took them out. And that
right.
power of God.
That's right.
There's two witnesses. The Lord uses that double witness.
Right, right. Now, if we go back to look at them in Zechariah again, what do we know about these two witnesses? They're called the two olive trees, but mm-hmm. we know that the two olive trees are connected to what?
The lampstand.
The lampstand.
Yeshua.
The anointing, the life of God, the light of the world. What you see on the earth is two small witnesses. Don't despise small things. They're standing there all by themselves on the earth. A very non-impressive
show of force.
That's right.
Yeah.
At least at the beginning. They're there, but you see, the world looks at things, and Antichrist is going to look at this too. Antichrist is going to rule and dominate by brute force and by drawing all that will follow him in, of all nations, kindreds, and tongues, so that there will be a great multitude that are going to follow him. Two witnesses.
Do we have the mark yet in this?
I don't believe the mark has been spoken about yet.
But their heart is getting prepared.
Absolutely.
Okay, got it.
Right. I'll give my power to two witnesses, okay? The lampstand,
mm-hmm.
sitting there with its olive tree and the oil. Now, what do we normally think of? Well, the oil comes from the olive tree to the lampstand, but something different seems to be happening here.
Mm-hmm.
Something different seems to be happening. The olive tree seems to be getting its oil from the lamp, doesn't it? I mean, that's just my thoughts. You may turn it around and say, no, that's not the way it is at all. But the point is, once they have that oil, they become the two anointed ones that we read about. Go ahead. Got something?
And the fire comes out of their mouth.
these two guys are going to subdue for a time and hold back and restrain what seems to be an unstoppable force on the earth. It looks like Antichrist has come to the place. It's going to look like there's no way to stop him. I really believe that it'll look that way. I believe it's going to look like there's just no way. Two people are going to show up. Not huge armies yet. They're later. But right now, just two guys. And they sit there and they prophesy. What do? Obviously, they speak the word of God for 1,260 days. Now, you think about every month in a Jewish calendar is 30 days. Right? So, you got 3.5 months again.
You mean 3.5 years?
Huh? 3.5 years, I mean, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Then it goes on and says, they're clothed in sackcloth. What does that indicate?
Humility.
That's right. They're clothed in sackcloth. And just as Daniel, I don't know if you all remember, Daniel prayed.
Mm-hmm.
And he repented. But he didn't just repent for his sins. He repented for the sins of... And I believe sackcloth speaks of that, the repentance of national, in this case, international sin, you know, that's their job. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. If anyone wants to hurt them, Message Bible says, if anyone tries to hurt them, a blast of fire from their mouths will incinerate them, burn them to a crisp, just like that. It will devour their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this matter. What else do they do? Verse 6. They have power to seal the sky, shut heaven, so that rain falls, no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. That's 3.5 years of no rain. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. Now, having no rain for 3.5 years is tough, but when the water that you do have gets turned to blood, it gets dangerous, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And to strike the earth with all plagues. Remember Moses' plagues? 10 plagues? As often as they wish.
So it doesn't say that they do these things. It says that they have the power to do them.
They have the power to do it. That's right.
That they did do them.
That's true.
I'm trying to be optimistic.
No, I was thinking the same thing.
Says they have the power too, but well, they
why in the world would God give any man power to do that?
To show forth his might.
To show forth the fact. And who is this against? Is he burning any Christians up here?
No.
Is he burning any believers up? Is he burning anybody that... No. Those that wants to harm them get burned up. And we talked about Elijah, and that's one of the reasons Elijah is often named for this. But by the way, we don't know for sure who these two are. In fact, they could be any believer, couldn't they? Mm-hmm. Any believer could be enlisted to do this. Whether or not they've been to heaven or not, as long as they're connected. Are you connected?
Yes.
Are you connected by the anointing? Mm-hmm. Are you connected through the blood? Mm-hmm. As often as they desire, they could do this. It doesn't say they do. I have to tell you that in my mind, I see them doing these things, and it's again part of the pre-judgment. It's not the final judgment. It's just part of pre-judgment coming on those that have given themselves over to Antichrist, to lawlessness, to lawlessness.
And it's that place that people, you have the Antichrist showing up with all this great power and all these signs and all this hoopla going on. And they're coming up and going, no, this is the true God. Mm-hmm. And it is a power, and it's a demonstration of the power and the might of God.
That's right.
Because that's going to be, I believe, in a awestruck fear way, that's also going to give people that hope of going, wait.
There's only two.
A choice.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's what I think just gets me. There's only two. And the whole entire city is just being absolutely destroyed.
Looks like it.
But yet there's just these two.
Now, we know from Scripture that there's 144,000 around. Mm-hmm. They have different... And I believe they're still evangelizing.
I
believe they're still bringing people in. I believe there will be a great multitude that comes in because of those 144,000. These guys are, you know, the justice of God is an amazing thing. That even to people who have absolutely given themselves over, you could say that they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They have committed the unpardonable sin. I believe that at the end time, when all the books are opened, there's never one of them that can say, but I never heard. Because God will say, oh, but you remember, you heard the two witnesses. They were prophesying before you. Even though you refused to hear them, you heard. Even those that absolutely he knows will never come in, I believe God will, because he's just, I believe he'll give them every chance to repent. I believe they'll be called to repentance over and over again. So that's, I believe, what we're seeing in this situation. Anybody have any more about what they do before they finish their testimony, before we get to verse 7?
Well, it does say that it's written on every man's heart, the knowledge of God.
Mm-hmm.
But it's our choice to acknowledge
that. Right.
That. So
that's right. Romans chapter 1 teaches just exactly what you're saying, Chrissy, and you know that. I mean, it's that which may be known of God is known by them, by, number one, the things that God has made, but not only by what he's made, by other things. And because they didn't like to retain that, the Bible indicates they're given over to their desires, they're given over to their lusts. But I still see that faithfulness of God to go ahead and preach the word even where these people are not being welcomed.
Well, it's going to be preached till the very, very last nanosecond, simply because, like you said at the beginning, he desires that no man shall perish. So he's the God of a zillion chances, but man has his free will.
And that's the problem, isn't it? That free will is the choices people make. Absolutely. Anything else in there before we go to 7? Okay, let's look at 7 then. When they finished their testimony, notice, it doesn't say midway through their testimony. It doesn't say when their job was nearly done. What does it say?
When they finish.
That means they've completed the witness that God has called them to do. The thing that they are anointed to do. Now, I want you to notice, Hasatan is really stupid. Now, you know, he's got to have access to this, right? He's got access to this word, but he's really stupid. You want to know why? Because it says the beast, that's talking about Hasatan, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, conquer them, and kill them. These two witnesses that have stood for 1,260 days in the, you've got to believe, right in the centers of Jerusalem. And apparently, even at this time, they're getting a lot of press. The media is apparently getting, now they may be scorning them, but they're, you know, people are seeing them. It says he's going to kill them. So you know that something has happened if he gets, after 1,260 days, he's able to kill him. Now what he wants everybody to think is, I had to come out of the pit and do it myself, right? And because I'm so strong, I did it. Now, why do I say he's really stupid? He made this mistake once before, didn't he?
With Jesus.
And do you remember what the Bible says in Colossians? It says, had he known the end result, I'm paraphrasing, he would never have crucified the Lord. Because in crucifying the Lord, what did he do? Sealed his doom. Because until he crucified him, there could be no resurrection from the dead. But when he crucified him for our sins, and Jesus paid the price, and the price was satisfied, and it was finished, then God raised him up. And when he raised him up, I want you to know, it did havoc on the devil. In fact, you can't imagine, I don't believe with a natural mind, how much damage was done to the satanic kingdom when that happened. Someone, I don't remember what writer it was, that said, it was like a bowling ball, a huge bowling ball rolled in and just scored a strike in his kingdom. You know, pins went everywhere. Everything was dismantled. It said he spoiled principalities and powers, making a show over them, triumphing over them in his cross. That's what happened.
But that also goes again to prove, because so many people put God and Satan kind of on the same plane as opposites, but right there it shows he's not omniscient and omnipresent and doesn't have full knowledge.
Doesn't have all wisdom, does he?
He just knows his days are numbered.
That's right.
But he doesn't have full knowledge of it.
No, obviously not. And even with all of the written and teaching that's going on, which he has access to, he didn't get it.
But there's that's that pinnacle of arrogance.
Yeah.
It's that place of even knowing that you are not going to win, you think, no, I'm so it, and I'm controlling things on this earth, and you see that power and dominion that he has, it's false pride. Well, if I can do that, I'm going to win. You still have that that superior thing.
Mm-hmm. That pride does that, doesn't it?
The deceiver is being deceived.
That's right. And if it makes sense that someone who is the father of deception would certainly be...
deceived.
Pride goes before fall.
That's right. It would be right in the middle of him, wouldn't it? Yeah. So their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city, the great cities, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Why is it called Sodom? We talked about this.
Idolatry and homosexuality,
sexual perversion. So we know that that's going to be part of this great end time havoc that goes on in Israel. That one of Satan's great purposes is to make Israel his throne. And I believe that everywhere that Satan is king, everywhere he rules, there'll be homosexuality. It's perverse, and that's what he is. He's a perverse perversion of everything that's good. So it's called Sodom, and what else is it called?
Egypt.
And why was that again, Kim?
Idolatry.
Maybe the birthplace of idolatry. We don't know that for sure, but it certainly was practiced with great fastidiousness in Egypt, wasn't it? It says, where also our Lord was crucified. That can only be one place, right? Is there any other place on earth where he was crucified? Of course not. It has to be Yerushalayim. Now, they're dead. And their dead bodies, not buried. They're just lying in the street. What does that show? Why would Satan do that?
To make mockery.
Mockery. You know, not only to desecrate God's word, but even desecrate the physical bodies of the people that you've killed to do something like that.
Bless you.
Plus, it also desecrates. Jews are very fastidious.
That's right.
You've got to have those bodies slammed in the ground.
That's right.
Within 24 hours or before sunset of the day of their death. So it's once again,
yeah,
that
mockery.
Yeah,
that's what it is.
Being defiling the,
yep,
actual land.
And to have innocent blood in the streets is even worse. Innocent blood defiles the land. Remember how God told the elders of lands, if you find a dead body lying out in the place between two cities, and you don't know how that guy got there, how he died, you have to measure the distance between the two towns and find out which one's closest, and the elders of that city will go out to the place where that dead body is, and they will take an oath that they have absolutely no knowledge of how that blood was unjustly spilled. That's part of Torah. So again, you know...
And then they bury them?
And then they would bury them, that's right. But that's the way they would cleanse the land from blood guiltiness, I believe, is the way it was.
And it's translated. Very interesting. I don't know how it all hooks together here, but it goes back to Cain and Abel. Mm-hmm. And the righteous blood crying out.
Mm-hmm.
That blood cries out. It has a voice.
That's right. Absolutely. It's the life of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
The life of the flesh is in the blood. So here we see him lying in the streets. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. For 3.5 days. They've been 3.5 years prophesying. Now for 3.5 days, they're going to lie dead on the ground. And they're not going to allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. We've already talked, I think, about why. There may be more to it than that, but it's certainly a part of their perversion, right? Mockery of God. Verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. They're going to have a party. In fact, they're not only going to have a party, they're going to make it like Christmas. They're going to give gifts to one another.
And it's not only a mockery, it's by leaving the bodies out there, every single person that sees them, they can say, this is what will happen to you.
That's
where if
right.
The body is buried and gone,
terrorists
out of sight,
use
out of mind.
That a lot, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
That's
and
right.
It's just like having something there to remind everybody. And
absolutely.
Yeah, don't fear against this one, because he'll get you.
Mm-hmm.
Interestingly enough, the thing that seems to be going on emotionally is unbridled
merriment.
Merriment, that's right. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. That's one of the reasons I think they were doing these things that we talked about earlier. Mm-hmm. They tormented them.
Kind of makes you think of the Wizard of Oz. The witch is dead. The witch
is
dead.
Yeah, right. That's right.
The witch is dead. You know, everybody.
That's right. Those people will cheer, according to the Message Bible. Those people will cheer at the spectacle, shouting good riddance and calling for a celebration. For these two prophets pricked the conscience of all the people on earth and made it impossible for them to enjoy their sins.
That's right.
And how interesting the timeline. Even 20 years ago, you could kind of get with TV where they could see, you would see in certain countries, but then certain countries didn't have technology.
Right.
We have that resource now that it's live feed satellite worldwide.
That's right. How long does it take to get there? Didn't we see something on that?
How seconds?
Second.
I think it's under a second, isn't it? Yeah,
right.
It's just a fraction of a second.
So it's everybody gets to participate.
Almost
in
the speed
this.
Of light. Yeah.
And it's that place that even technology is lining up.
Yep.
To bring the word of God.
That's right.
Out in total
it says
fruit.
Right here, all, not all, and they from the people and tribes and languages and nations.
That's all.
That's pretty much all.
Goes everywhere, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yep, that's right.
Because what they're doing is affecting everything. There's plagues. I don't think it's going to just be isolated there because it will... I think it's going to affect weather pattern. If you shut down the rain for 3.5
right.
years and there's blood in the water, it's going to affect weather pattern worldwide.
Right, right. And there are places where it even talks about, you know, in the things that we're studying here, about some of the things being worldwide. Everything, I mean, obviously this is taking place in Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
but I agree with you. There are going to be things that are going to be affecting everywhere.
That's why
everywhere.
The whole world is glad these folks are gone,
right.
because it's affected them personally.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I mean, we stand and go, oh, yeah, it's sad the starving children in Africa, but our kids aren't starving. And I'm not trying to be glib,
no.
but
makes
it's
a difference.
When it becomes a very personal thing
right.
that you get a little bit more involved.
Yes, you do. That's right. Verse 11 says, after the 3.5 days... the breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet. Can you imagine? I don't know how you see this, but I see the breath of life going into them. And instead of them waking up slowly and getting up, I see the breath of life going in and moving them to their feet.
Mm-hmm.
Just like I believe Lazarus was brought out of his tomb, not hobbling at all, mm-hmm. but by supernatural power of God, bringing him out with the wrapping still all around him. These guys are going to stand on their feet and great fear fell on those who saw them.
Mm-hmm.
And they heard. Remember on Mount Sinai, they heard?
Mm-hmm.
They heard here something. They heard a loud voice from heaven saying, oh boy, can you imagine the decibels? Of God's voice connected with his people once again. Come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud and their enemies saw them. 1st, I think they probably are going to think, glad they're gone. But then what happens? In the same hour.
An earthquake.
In the same hour. Right at the same time, in other words. Message says at that moment.
That's what I was wondering. If the voice of God is booming and they're ascending, is that what causes
yeah.
the earthquake?
I believe there's a possibility. I sure do. In the same
His
hour.
Voice could have created
absolutely,
the
absolutely.
Yeah.
God's voice yelling, "Come up hither!" Three words.
That's
right.
Yeah,
could have shaken the whole earth.
And this earthquake was so big that a tenth of the city fell. Now, you know, I haven't been to Jerusalem, but I know that it spreads out a long ways. And I know there's a lot of mountains around, and a tenth of it is just going to drop down. And in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. Is 7,000 significant of anything?
That's just what I was wondering.
Think about where you've heard of 7,000 in Scripture. Where else have you heard about 7,000 in the Word of God?
How many were it in Acts? How many was that?
Well, it said 5,000 men. 3,000 men.
3,000.
3,000 men.
And then wasn't there back in the Old Testament 3,000, I don't know, the land opened up or something. It's somewhere 3,000 were killed back in the Old Testament.
That's right, in the time of after
time.
Moses.
Right,
yeah,
right same there. Time.
That was after the golden calf.
Right.
Uh-huh. And 3,000 came to the Lord on the day of Pentecost. So there's the positive.
Right.
Now, at the time of Elijah, and you know, I'll give you this one, you see if there's other ones. At the time of Elijah, Elijah, you know, was told by God to do several things.
Mm-hmm.
God told him to go and anoint Hazael king in Syria and someone else king someplace else, mm-hmm. in Israel, I believe it was, and anoint Elisha to take over his ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Elijah did one thing. Elijah went and anointed Elisha. That's all he did. I'm ready to get out of this business. And he got really discouraged. In fact, you know, do you good to study this great man of God and how he allowed discouragement to rob him, I believe, of finishing his ministry. Another reason might maybe God had him come back if he is one of the two witnesses. Because I really don't think he finished his ministry, neither did Moses. If you think about it, Moses didn't get to finish up.
Because they both got ticked.
They both had problems, didn't they? Depression, discouragement, in Moses' case, mm-hmm. anger.
And disobedience.
That's right. And not sanctifying God in what he did. Elijah went up into a mountain and he prayed to die.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I'm the only one that's serving God. I'm the only one in all Israel that's serving God. I've had it. I just want to die.
Poor guy.
And what did the Holy Spirit tell him? What did the voice of God tell him? He said, I've reserved 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and remember,
that's one place.
Isn't that where the voice, there was the great storm. God wasn't in the storm. There was the great earthquake. Wasn't there an earthquake?
Yeah, there was fire.
Fire, earthquake.
Yeah, and wind.
And wind, yeah. But he was the still small voice.
That's right. He spoke through the still small voice. That's right.
Interesting.
Yep. That's that time. That's right.
Look this up.
That's right. So the tenth part of the city fell and the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed and the rest were afraid. And here is something interesting. The rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Message says they were frightened into giving honor to the God of heaven. I still have a hard time seeing that, you know, because there was a place where, you know, they were asking for rocks to fall on them instead of doing it. So I guess what we don't know here, or what I don't know, is whether there were some who were giving glory and there still were some that were blaspheming. I can't know the truth to that. Do you know? Does anybody have any thoughts about it?
Well, doesn't the remnant were frightened and gave glory. Isn't that's the remainder of what
the
was
the rest,
left?
Yeah, the remnant, yeah. But, you know, that could be the remnant of the people that weren't killed in the earthquake, which could be a pretty large group, right?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if they gave glory to the God of heaven, it almost sounds like repentance, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And it's possible. It's possible that these people really turn at this time. And that the final ministry of these two witnesses would be seen in their conversion.
Mm-hmm.
And that may be what's going on here. But I don't know that for sure. I just know it's been a terrible earthquake.
And if you'd been through that much and that much fear, I think your testimony would probably be pretty strong.
Yeah, it would, wouldn't it?
Mm.
I stood against everything that God stood for and gave allegiance to the Antichrist, and then I saw the truth. That would be strong, wouldn't it? Be quite a witness.
Seeing two men come or two people come back to life and then up into heaven, I think it'd be really hard to be an unbeliever after that.
That would give you a start, wouldn't it?
Yes.
And how interesting. They're raised from the dead. They go up in the cloud. It's all that double witness of just how Jesus was.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right.
That's
right. It follows the pattern.
Mm-hmm.
Follows the pattern. Incidentally, I believe the rapture of the church will follow that pattern.
Mm-hmm.
I believe, you know, when we go, it's going to be the same way. The dead in Christ are going to mm-hmm. have life put into them, which means that a lot of them got to be reconstructed in a moment of time.
Mm-hmm.
And remember, resurrection means out of the same things that made up their body before. That's what resurrection indicates. It's not just a new body that God's going to bring up. It's from that old body God's going to put glory into that old earthly elements and bring them up. They're going to rise, and those of us who are alive and remain are going to be changed into that same image. And then we'll all be caught up together with him in the clouds.
Mm-hmm.
In the clouds.
I guess I've sort of wondered about that, you know. Is that going to be a visible thing? Are we all going to be seen? Because it says, you know, there's two in the field. One's there and the other one's not.
Yeah.
So does that mean we...
Well, let's talk about the speed of it. In a moment, in the...
Blink of an eye.
Twinkling of an eye. How fast is your eye twinkling? It's faster than a blink.
Mm-hmm. I like when I see angels these days. When I
yeah,
glance and
you
I
see an angel just...
Like,
yeah, just a...
I
just,
saw it,
yeah.
But... It's not there.
Just a twinkle.
That fast.
Yeah. And I believe they're, you know, I believe that. I believe that all the time that they're around. And occasionally you get a view of it. But in the twinkling of an eye. So I'm my thought is those of us that are going are gonna see it. And we'll be able to recognize it. You know, I have motion sickness problems on the.
I don't know
that so I'm glad it's going to happen quick.
That's right. Yeah, I can't do much stargazing.
I believe that's one of the parts that's going to be changed.
Yeah, the rest
will
be all for the better.
Yes. So the second woe is past. What's a woe again? There's three woes. What's the difference between woes and all these other bad things been happening?
Say that again.
Judgment?
Well, like there is that. What is the difference? I mean, there have been a lot of bad things happening in all of the trumpets. The last three trumpets, however,
are woes.
Are woes. W-O-E. And a woe... It has something different. If you look back, you find out that the other things that have been going on affect nature, affect all the things of the earth, but the woes hurt people. People are hurt by woes. The first woe, as I recall, was those demons coming up and stinging mm-hmm. people, but they couldn't die, and they wanted to die. The second one was the demons, or the, we don't know what for sure, could be armies, mm-hmm. that kill men. And then finally, this woe, which has to do with the two witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the seventh angel sounded. Remember what happened when the seventh seal was removed from the...
Quiet.
It was quiet. Now, on this, there's not quiet. There's loud voices in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't see anything on the earth initially. When you see this first, it's striking. Now, I personally believe that when the seventh angel sounds, we don't actually see the results of it for a couple of chapters. In fact, more than a couple of chapters. And I think we'll see it as we get there. I think you can see what I'm talking about. Remember, in this scenario, we've seen a chronology taking place, but then we stop and we get a real intense view of one part of what's been going on. And these two witnesses actually are kind of an intense view of what's been going on, but it also, I believe, constitutes the second woe, the sixth trumpet. Incidentally, just an aside for a moment, We've talked a lot about the seals coming off. I saw something different that I've never seen about that today as I was just thinking about it a little bit. As those seals were being removed, we know that one side was judgment, but the other side was blessing. I saw it today as a line upon line thing. For every judgment, there is a blessing that's coming out in the title deed on the earth that goes on, so that it isn't just general. There are specific, and this just like the mind of God, too big for a human mind to really wrap itself around, but that everything that is going on bad for those that are outside, there's good for those that are inside. When God turned off the lights in Egypt, Israel had light. When God judged the Egyptians in the desert with darkness, it brought life to the people. When God brought death to the Egyptians because of their choice to pursue Israel, the same course brought life to the Israelites as they went across. And again, you know, I see everything that the enemy tries to do, you know, that is going to have to be purged, also results in an equal blessing for the people of God.
Amen. Then you look at Job too, for everything that the enemy took away, every single thing that the enemy took away, God gave it back twofold.
Yeah,
it was twofold.
Was it just two?
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking there were seven. Okay. All right.
Okay. The children and...
Yeah. Well, he blessed him big time, right? And that's what I believe is going on as we watch these seals come off. And we know that the seventh seal turned out to be what? We talked about it last week. The seventh seal, as we described it, was the seven trumpets.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you watch this, I think you're going to see that this seventh trumpet sounds, which is going to be the third woe, actually is going to include all of the bowls that are going to be poured out on the earth. And we won't get to those for a little while. So what we're doing when this seventh angel sounds, we see the way it is with God sometimes. Everything doesn't happen instantaneously afterward. Here there's loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So that's a picture in heaven, right? And it's pronouncing what... Is it calling things which be not as though they were, or is it actually...
It's both. Here's the thing. The reality is heaven, right?
Yeah.
And so, right, we have to go a few chapters in our book to see what God is going to come to do. It's already happened, and it's that I can remember Becky making a statement that when we pray or when God speaks, sound carries...
Forever.
Yeah, it carries.
That's right.
And so it's going to accomplish what is said, but it has to hit and then come back.
Amen.
And so it's really up there, but it's...
Once it's said, it's reality.
Exactly. It is.
It may not be manifest, but it's reality, right?
And that's the knowing.
Yeah.
That's the knowing.
That's right.
But that's so sad, so that means if you say something in... a time of brokenness, and then something major comes to pass that you caused it?
Yeah. Well, Jesus said 2,000 years ago that I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they'll be called to give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word.
Mm-hmm.
Now, to me, an idle word is one that's not in gear. You know, and that's one of the things people need to learn before they open their mouth and speak. They need to, you know, put their brain in gear. You know, they need to think about what they're going to say, because we do say things, and that is sad. There is that thing about words
that carry power.
And if we see that even maybe in the same light when we look at the word as a seed.
But I still want to look at that too. I mean, I just had this conversation with my brother this week. You know, because he made a comment about himself. And I said, you have to stop saying that about yourself. And he said something about, you know, how many things that I have said that have come out of my mouth, mm-hmm. that I'm going to have to turn around and stand in front of
and
God.
That's what we do.
And I said, but in Hebrew, repent means to actually stop and turn your back and walk away from
that's
that
right.
behavior. So I feel like if you repent now, sure. I don't think you're going to have to repent again on the day of judgment. And he said, okay, good, I've got time.
Well, it's a learning process for people, you know, because it's in vogue to speak all kinds of negative things about yourself and others.
Sure.
It's
whatever
in vogue.
Comes to your mind.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
We have to go back. The blood of Jesus, right? When we realize and go, oh my gosh, I have said this for so long and it's been a curse over our lives. Father, forgive me. I
put
break
under the
any
blood.
Hold.
That's right.
And guess what?
Yep.
We're on track and we've
that's
got
right.
the breath of life.
Just
here.
As if you'd never.
Right.
So
exactly.
The blood has some ways of putting things to sleep that, you know, that.
Setting it right.
That's right. Now, actions, again, you know, we know that sometimes, again, with seeds, David repented of what seed he had sown, but David also saw some problems. So that, to me, you know, is there's still a caution about just saying, oh, well, kind of like the old idea of the confessional, the confession booth. Well, I've got to do it tonight, but I'm going to confession tomorrow, so no problem. No, there are consequences to things we've done. And that's where bad things come in, right? They can bring those things in. But not everything has to be held against us forever.
But see,
and
I've,
it won't be, you know?
And I've heard so many people say, once, if Jesus'
that's
blood has already done it.
To something that's not true, Jane.
Yeah. If Jesus' blood has already done it, God does not stand and rejudge,
no.
because then he would be going against
right.
his being and against his word. So if we say we are sorry and we know that Jesus' blood covers us because that's what it does, then we do not stand again.
No, not before God.
That would
and
be-
that's the thing we need to understand about every consequence of the seeds we've sown.
Mm-hmm.
It's not brought before God. As a matter of fact, if you went to God and told him, I want to talk to you about this, he'd say, I don't know what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's beautiful.
Because it says he remembers
that with
that's right.
Jacob.
Right?
Yeah, that's right. God remembers it no more.
Yes.
That's right. And that's, you know, that's the thing we have to come to. We have to understand that, yes, David suffered some consequences as a result of it. I'm saying that so that, you know, we get it on the right track, that nobody wants to sin frivolously just because there's forgiveness. Because sins do have worldly consequences, you know. But at the same time, God has promised, I'll remember no more. And that's
mm-hmm.
powerful. That's really powerful.
And he is so powerful. This is how I see God. That even when I have done it wrong and I have sown seeds or I have spoken mayhem into my life and the consequences are evident, he is faithful.
Yeah.
That the Holy Spirit
says,
right. Do you see? And you say, Father. And you know what? We're not to look back. You don't blame yourself. The Father's big enough to take care of the
yes,
situation.
Yes, he is. That's right.
And I think that's that important thing.
You know, I believe there's even a place where the Lord will, as a result of our sorrow and prayer, I believe he begins to turn the bad crop
mm-hmm.
out. You know, someone said one time, and I liked it, I think it is biblical. He says that it comes a time to pray for crop failure. Those things that you've sown can be caused to fail. And what we were talking about, Jane, is that even though there are earthly consequences, the Father doesn't remember them. Our Father doesn't remember. Once you've repented, once things are brought under the blood, and the statement was made, if you went to the Father and you said, I want to bring this up, his response to you would be, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know about that because I remember it no more.
Which is an interesting thought with what you're saying. It's then us bringing it up and being conscious of that sin that it does separate us then from seeing with the Father.
That's right.
And seeing the finished work.
That's right.
And seeing the restoration.
Amen.
But that's why we're supposed to live in His presence and not the past. Mm-hmm. That's why it's ever present. And you dwell on the past. You're just, one, condemning yourself, and two, saying the crucifixion of Christ was to no effect.
Yep.
And
it's true.
So many people beat themselves up, and it's devastating to them, because the battlefield is in the mind, and the Lord says, renew your mind daily, and think on Him, and of these things, which is ever present, not the past.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, let's finish these last verses. After the loud voices in heaven speak about the kingdom of this world becoming the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, He shall reign forever and ever. Then in verse 16, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, here, you know, one talks about what is, what's happening. Mm-hmm. Now these 24 elders, which, again, we don't know exactly, but they seem to be representative of the church, possibly of the church and the apostles. It seems to me that that might be, or it may be, of the apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel. But definitely, God's congregation is in this group, saying, and this is what we can all say, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Let's read that together. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Remember we talked about they're destroying the earth? It says, so we're seeing some of the same things we talked about here. You know, the wrath of God's come, and God's judging the world, but He's rewarding. That's right, He's rewarding His saints. So the same thing, the seal has the two sides. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven. And remember Moses saw how he was to build the temple based on the pattern he saw that God showed him in heaven. Mm-hmm. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven. You remember that? Moses was told, make it according to the pattern that I've shown you. Mm-hmm. Well, that's what he was making. The heavenly pattern of the temple is what Moses was making for the earth here. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen. I don't know what that looks like, except that when you see the cherubim standing with their wings, these are actual creatures and not little golden statues that are in heaven. Mm-hmm. The Ark of His covenant was seen in His temple, which means that there's got to be a mercy seat there, right?
Amen.
There's got to be a place of
grace.
Total grace. That's right. And His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were now things transfer again from heaven to where? To the earth. And there were lightnings, noises, thundering, earthquake, and great hail. Now, I believe that the seventh trumpet that's just sounded starts with all the things that are going in heaven. We see that first. But then right at the end, you begin to see a preview of those things, which, and you'll look for them now as we go ahead into the verses with the bowls. We're going to see lightnings, noises, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail. You're going to see those things as we come into them.
You say with the bowls?
Yeah, there's the vials, the bowls that are being poured out on the earth. The final seven bowls are the final woe, I believe. The last woe. So, chapter 11. It's exciting. We've got a great God.
Amen.
A loving God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we love you. Oh, we love you tonight. And we just stop for a moment. We talk about this all the time, that we see with you and we hear with you. And tonight we just want to recognize that in us, that we see with you. Oh, thank you, Father. We see with you. We hear with you. When we open our mouths to speak words of prayer, it's not words just of asking, but it's words of speaking those things which you've already said, those things which you've already promised, those things which are already a reality, spoken into the earth. They are reality, and we just speak with you. We hear with you. We act with you. We bless you tonight. How thankful we are, Lord, that we're not among those people which are found outside your temple desecrating, but we are those people who come to worship you, to obey you, to love you, to magnify you. Oh, shalom, shalom, God, shalom. We thank you for your shalom tonight.
Thank you.
Oh, it passes all understanding. Hallelujah. It keeps our hearts and our minds through Yeshua HaMashiach, for you keep us in Shalem Shalom as our minds are stayed on you. And Lord, whatever we think, whatever we put our mind on, we center it in you tonight. Oh, let the peace of God reign in our hearts now. We thank you, Father, in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen.